And you certainly didn't have to allow me to come in this space, but you did. And I never took that lightly. Anytime you have an opportunity to proclaim and handle the Word of God, someone's life is always in the balance. You never know quite what folks show up with, but if you can leave them with their mind stayed on Jesus, you will have done a great thing. So thank you so much for your kindness, your words of encouragement, and I consider you family. And if nothing else, I'm your adopted child. So I just thank God for the opportunity to come and to fellowship with you. You have taught me much over the years, and I'm grateful for the leadership here, Seth and Jim and Todd and others who have opened the door, and to that I'm most grateful. I want you to look at with me Acts chapter 12. We've been walking through Acts, and my assignment is to look at Acts chapter 12. And I want to use as a sermonic theme, when the church comes together for prayer. Acts chapter 12, but I really want to begin at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42, and then I'll move on to Acts chapter 12. When you found Acts chapter 2, verse 41, say, I've got it. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about that time Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself, tie up your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garments and follow me. Look at verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent this angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So ends the reading of God's word. When the church comes together for prayer. When I was a youngster growing up, I used to hear the church preacher and the deacon use this phrase, and my young mind could not quite comprehend it. It said, "Those of you who know the worth of prayer, pray for brother or sister so-and-so." And my young mind couldn't quite understand what he meant when he said the worth of prayer. But as years began to pile on top of each other, as disappointment, heartbreak, trouble showed up, I began to then understand what was meant when he talked about the worth of prayer, the value of prayer, the significance of prayer, the necessity of prayer. It's a good thing. Even Jesus weighs in. He said men ought to always pray and not faint. In Matthew 21:13, Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus was real specific about the church and its relationship with prayer. Jesus was making it abundantly clear that prayer ought to have a priority in his church house. And one of the challenges that we have is prayer is often, even on Sundays, relegated to a few moments. Okay, let me make this live. We might do 45 minutes of praise and worship, 45 minutes of preaching and the proclamation of the gospel, maybe 10 minutes of prayer. Collective. Now, I come from a culture where 10 minutes just doing invocation. We did like 5 or 6 prayers before church service ended. Let me help you out. Before the service start, we prayed. Then we had the invocation, the prayer of invocation. Then we had prayer of thanksgiving. Then we had the youth and children's altar call. The preacher prayed before he preached. The preacher prayed after he preached. Then you would open the doors of the church. These were all of the things that were done routinely, Sunday after Sunday. And do you know what that did? It impressed upon me the significance and importance of prayer. Because if you're not careful, prayer can be viewed as something you just add on at the end once you have done everything else. Jesus seems to be saying that my church ought to be a place where prayer is priority. We wonder why the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not seem to have the presence and power that it once did. It could very well be because we have relegated prayer to something that we add on at the beginning and at the end that does not happen throughout. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just talking about observation. That's one of the challenges that we face in the church. Prayer has been relegated to something that we do perfunctory. You pray. We have to decide whether or not we're going to be a church that prays or a praying church. And that's the body of Christ. I'm not talking about one specific location. Here we see that Jesus seems to be saying that it's more an issue of corporate prayer and not individual prayer alone. Hear me. So often we focus on individual prayer at the expense of corporate prayer. As you look at the book of Acts, what you discover is that the life of the church moved forward as a result of corporate prayer. It was not individual prayer. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. Individual prayer is incredibly important. That's like asking me which leg is best or do I love the most, my right or my left. No, I want both of them working. You don't trump and get rid of the individual prayer. No, keep it. You need it. But what we also need is to come together as one body of Christ and to make our petitions known unto Him. The church is a byproduct of a 10-day prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts chapter 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost had finally come, they were all with one accord in one place. You cannot help but see that there was an idea of coming together to make our requests and petitions known unto God. Otherwise, we run the risk of thinking that we're doing it because we're clever, we're smart, we're good planners, we're intelligent, we know the latest trends in church growth. No, no, none of that matters to the master. He's saying, I want you to put me first in prayer, and then I will add unto the church daily such as should be saved. Then I will make what you're doing grow. Then I will make what you're doing prosper and develop. But the less you think of me, the less your thing gonna work. So you may be saying, we're doing pretty good about now. Well, yeah, you might be, but listen, don't limit the hands of God. Yeah, you might be doing good. But you mean to tell me that a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, can do all things, is finished with what you're doing? I think not. He has so much more in store, wants to do so much more, but we have to acknowledge that, Lord, I need you to get into this. We want to invite your presence. And it's so important to us that we're going to collectively come together and pray about it because you said that you want this to be a house of prayer. So I'm giving your word back to you. He can handle that. And one of the challenges, and some of you may be old enough to remember this, we used to have something called prayer meeting. Come on, somebody got to be in here at over 60. Is anybody over 60? I know y'all are young, but listen. Prayer meeting might have been on Wednesday night, and it might have been before Bible study, however you chose to do it. But the idea was for the saints to get together and to pray. We didn't do a whole lot of other things. If you're going to call it prayer meeting, then do that. You don't do 80 other things and then tack that on at the end. No, came with the specific purpose of prayer and supplication, making our requests and our needs known unto God. What I learned from that experience is that it taught one how to pray. Do you know the greatest fear that many church folk have? They're not going to pray in public. Listen, I don't care what you do. Most folks are afraid, don't even want to do it. And I got that. We grow to that point. But one of the ways it happened was a prayer meeting, because you had an opportunity to hear the saints pray. And sometimes you almost knew what the deacon was going to say because he'd been saying it for the past 10 years. But that's okay, because after a while, you then begin to develop your own prayer style. But it all happened because you were in an atmosphere where you could learn. Prayer meetings and prayer services help those folks who feel that, well, what do you say? What do you do? What do you pray about? How long do you pray? These are things that you learn once you are in an atmosphere and place where you can learn how to pray. Going to prayer meeting alleviates you from saying, you know what? You know, I try to pray, but Child, I'm just busy. I got a lot going on. These kids, I'm teaching them now. You know, COVID's out here. Well, if you're Zooming, you're doing everything else by way of technology. Why not try? We're going to try a prayer meeting. We're going to try a prayer service. And guess what? You may, in the process, learn the value and significance of prayer. The prayer thing is hard. I got it. God knows. It takes some work. But if you're meeting at a regular time, in a regular place, for a specific purpose, to make your request known, you say, well, what are you praying for? You name it. You're praying for Kids Quest. You're praying for the preaching ministry, that as the word goes forth, that folks might come to know Jesus Christ. You're praying that folks would increase in their giving. You're praying that folks would attend Bible study. You're praying that folks get a hunger and thirst after righteousness and the word of God. You're praying that folks become engaged in ministry. You got all kinds of stuff we can pray for at prayer meeting. There's never a shortage, never, of what to pray for the worship team, the musicians. Pray that the bills keep getting paid and the lights keep coming on. No shortage of stuff to pray for. Pray for the Hope Movement and the folks, the feeding program on Thursdays in Baltimore County. You see what I'm saying? That all of these are items that can be used as part of corporate prayer. And listen, this is probably one of the most difficult ministries to birth. You know why? Because folks don't have high regard for prayer. So here's the thing. Pray that, number one, God would send someone who has a hunger, burden, and appetite to be part of a prayer ministry. 2-3 good people is all you need. And that group has to decide, once you talk with church leadership and everyone else, that this is something that we are indeed committed to. I have a burden for this. I can't let it go. So if it's 3 or 4 of us just meeting here on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock to 8:30, don't have to be no hour. Start 30 minutes. 15, I don't know. You decide. That's the beauty of it. You get to decide how this thing is going to look, as long as it's Christ-honoring. Christ's not going to want to be part of a prayer service or meeting. Didn't he just tell you he wants you to make this a house of prayer? Didn't he say where 2 or 3 are gathered, I promise you, I'm going to be in the midst? Lord, you said you're here. Now we want you to help grow this. We're coming. We're going to do our part. We're going to plan. We're going to pray. We're going to seek your face. We want you to decide what it should look like, but we are trusting you. He's going to get excited about that. He gonna lean in. Oh, what? I've been waiting for y'all. I've been waiting for you. Y'all got a great work, but I can make it even greater. Let me move, because I'm trying to get y'all home to look at this game at 1. But it's all on me. I gotta get it off before I go down the road. Listen, here it is. Chapter 12, and here we see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a great work. Our boy has had he's had some trouble. James has been killed, and now Peter is looking pretty good to them. And what we see is that the church began to pray for him. In other words, when we come together in corporate prayer, we are modeling the early church. Did not it say in Acts 2:42 that they were learning the doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer? That's what the early church did. They knew about this whole idea of prayer. And so it is with us. When we decide to come together for corporate prayer, we are simply modeling what the early church has done, which means that we are in good country. You're not traveling someplace where you're not supposed to. That is the template. That's what he wants us to follow. That they came together as a group and prayed. That's what the church did when our friend found himself in big trouble. They were about ready to kill him. And the Bible says that the church began to pray. Now, some folks may be saying, well, bruh, listen, that happened over 2,000 years ago. And you know, this is 2020, and you know, that don't apply today. Beloved, you are sorely mistaken. If God did it then, if he showed up in a mighty and miraculous way then, don't you think that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, also can get into our stuff and move it along? That was not just for then. That's for now. The issue is that we have become so, it's about individualism. My prayer life. Well, okay, fine. But here it's talking about our prayer corporately, not just individual. So part of our thinking has to, yes, do your private prayer. Keep on doing it. But look for opportunities to become part of a prayer ministry where folks are coming together and lifting Jesus and making their request and known unto him. What I'm saying, beloved, is that we have to learn to reimagine, if you will, what prayer meeting can look like. It does not have to be staid, boring, dead. Everything about Jesus was exciting. And he says, well, listen, since my Holy Spirit is in you, you got what you need, and I'm going to be leading and guiding you, I'm going to be in it, then guess what? I'm right here with you. Develop it and make it your own. It does not have to be like anybody else's. It doesn't have to be like Cymbala up at Brooklyn Tabernacle. No, your faith fellowship, or whatever your church is. Make it yours. Got technology now. You got all these toys you can use to make the thing interesting and exciting. All right, let me move, because we just have to be willing, beloved, to rethink that untapped power. Look, he's waiting. For the body of Christ to come to him and say, Lord, this is important to you, therefore it's important to us. And we're trusting you for the outcome. Something else they did. When the church comes together for prayer, we demonstrate our complete dependence upon him. Notice that brother was behind, you know, the soldiers had him chained up and he wasn't going anywhere. But the church, look at what they didn't do. They didn't try to get outside assistance. They didn't try to go to some neighboring country or, no, they said, we're going to start with prayer. We're going to Jesus. We're not relying on our cleverness, our research information. No. We are starting with Jesus. And I love it. They prayed. And it says it was constant prayer. You know what that means? It was prayer that they did not stop. They didn't say after 5 minutes, okay, well, we've done it. No, this was fervent prayer. This wasn't no patty cake praying that they was doing. And see, part of it is you have to have been broken. You have to have gone through some stuff in order to give forth a fervent prayer. One of the things I enjoyed with working with men in recovery is when they got saved, they could take a roof off a place. I mean, they got to praying in there, and I said, my God, you know. And you know what it was birthed out of? Their pain, their hurt, and their joy that God has saved them and delivered them. See, sometimes we one tragic situation away from learning how to pray fervently. In other words, until you start catching a little bit of hell, life been good for you. You ain't been going through much. You eating every week and check coming in and life is good. But let things take a turn. I bet you won't be giving no patty cake prayer then. See, this was a prayer of desperation. And I'm not suggesting that the only way you can pray fervent is having gone through something. Not at all. But there's something about some scars and wounds that put a different sound in your praying than just giving some words. When you start crying, "Lord Jesus, it's me standing in the need of prayer." They were completely dependent upon God to show up in this situation. There was desperation. And sometimes we have to get to a place where desperation has to show up, and then fervent prayer has a way of making its presence known. So here's my thing. If you don't have a scheduled time of prayer, then listen, with a group that are part of the local assembly, then share that with leadership. Very open. These men don't mind you talking to them. And say, "Doc, you know, the preacher said something the other day, and I'm convicted. I really want to be part of a prayer team where folks are coming together and lifting up some of the issues and concerns that are here in the fellowship." I don't think you're going to get a, "Well, you know, we don't do that here." No. This is too important. We're talking about elevating and building up the body of Christ. Time, location. You've got the folks who are going to do it. And then it's a matter of just doing it. You know, listen, some things you don't have to think too hard on. You really don't. I mean, is God going to say, "Well, no, you really should not be doing that"? No. They're going to say, "When are we going to get together?" And then, according to Acts, you then begin to see God move in ways that will mess you up. I like to be messed up. I like to be able to say, "Look at God work." Look at him work. And listen, it wasn't anything we did. We were just obedient to what he commanded us to do. And look at him work. Yeah, you got 8 vans now, whatever. What have you got? What have you got 24? What if 150 kids show up? 200? I mean, see, we think so small of him. We almost need to repent and say, "Lord, forgive me for trying to do this under my own power and leaving you out. I know you have great things in store, and we're going to trust you to show yourself strong and mighty." Last thing they did was, we see that God responded to the cry of his people. Isn't that something? The church prayed, and the Bible says the angel of the Lord showed up. And Peter received an angelic escort out of prison. So much so that he said, "Wait a minute, am I dreaming? This can't be true." That's what he said in verse, "This is for real? God responded to the cries of his people. He delights when we come to him with concerns. Isn't that something? He delights in that. I mean, Proverbs 15:8, "The power of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights when we come to him for prayer. Does that mean you're going to always get the answer that you're looking for? Not at all. Nope. And if anyone tells you that, you need to head for the doors. Because God is sovereign. He doesn't, he's, you don't, look. All right, I'll prove it to you. It said that James was killed. Peter was not. God decided, well, Peter, you need to come on with me. And yet, Peter walks out under an angelic escort. Mystery. I don't know why. We don't know why. But you know what? It's not important. However God decides to move, it's okay. That he always knows what he's doing, and I have to trust him with the outcome. You see, when I go to him in prayer, what I'm actually doing is putting God to work. Lord, the vehicle of prayer is open for me to come to you to make my request known, and now I've given it to you, and now I want to see you work. Now, my heart is open to see how you're going to move. My eyes are open, my ears, I want to see, but I'm expecting you to do what you can do. And however you choose to do it, I don't know. But I'm putting you to work in this situation. It's like God is saying, put me to work in the affairs of men. And I want to see you do what only you can do. Because I know that if I don't come to you, nothing is going to happen. But since I've come to you in faith and confidence and in trust, and your word tells me to come to you, then I'm trusting you for the outcome. And Lord, I'm excited to see how you're going to work this out. Because I know you do all things exceeding abundantly and above all that we think or ask. So, Lord, I'm waiting to see how you're going to handle this. And look at what happened afterwards. After we find that Peter was released, he talks about, he's going to talk about, share with others, how the angel of the Lord came and delivered him. In other words, prayer meeting and prayer services will produce some testimonies about how God has worked. And prayer meeting and prayer services is a wonderful time to gather and to say, look, this is nothing but Jesus. Let me share with you. And we're not talking about getting a new car or a house. No, but we're talking about how God has given you strength when your son passed or your husband passed, or given you strength to be a caretaker, given you strength. That's the testimony. His faithfulness, his love, his unmerited favor. That's what happens when the people of God come together for prayer. When the opportunity comes, be open to it, to be part of a prayer ministry. Don't, because God wants to show you something. He wants you to experience him afresh, and the only way that's going to happen is for you to be part of and participate. In prayer meetings or prayer services, when it reaches that level of commitment, I'm foolish enough to believe that God is going to show up and show out in an amazing way, because we are following what he wants us to do. And that is be a people, a church, a community of prayer warriors. He has something in store. He's not finished with Faith Fellowship. God knows he's not. And you've done a great work. God knows it. YMCA, you got a strip ball. I mean, the Lord has just had his hand all on you. But don't think for one moment that this is the best it can get. Are you kidding me? God has, he has so much more in store. And we're going to trust you, Lord, take you at your word, and become a people of prayer. And then we just want to see you do amazing things in the lives of your people. And Father, we do love you. And we thank you so much that you've instructed the church to come together and to pray. So I pray now that you would remove any hindrances. Come against the naysayers. Come against those who don't think that this is something that you're able to do. Lord, we come realizing that if we trust you with something like this, that you've given us a mandate to do, that you will show yourself strong, that we will see growth financially. We will see growth in terms of more folks coming to the kingdom. We'll see growth in more folks being part of the Sunday morning worship, growth in more people praying. Just you showing off and showing your grace and mercy toward us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen.